Good morning. All right, children, you guys can be dismissed. They're already gone. That's perfect. Perfect. Hey, I'm as shocked as you guys are up here. It's weird, man. You can get a suit and tie on and get a haircut, man. People don't even recognize you. Oh.
We're old. It takes us a while.
No chirping from the crowd. No, but it's an honor to be up here. It's a privilege to be up here preaching God's word to you guys today. We are still in chapter 15. We're talking about the resurrection, except today is going to be an exciting passage as we talk about the bodily resurrection that we will experience. So I'm excited today to give that to you guys. We're going to read the passage real quick. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get started. So we're in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 through 49. It says, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he chooses, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spirit that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are in heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you, God, so much for this time we get to spend, God, digging into your word. Father, I pray that this wouldn't be my words, Lord, but I pray that the Spirit would speak through me, Lord. Soften our hearts to understand your words, God. Open our eyes to the truth. Lord, I pray for those children, God. Those children, what a joyful noise as they leave here. God, that's our future. That's the future of this church. God, I pray that you'd protect those children. I pray as us as parents would continue to pray for our children, for all the children. God, it takes so many people to raise up these children, God. The earth, this earth isn't getting any better. God, and sometimes it's scary what our children are coming into. But Lord, we pray for your protection over them. God, raise them up to love you, to glorify you, to honor you. Father, we pray these things in your powerful name. Amen. So, notice the title of this message. How are the dead raised, and with what kind of bodies will they have? Okay, that section today, this whole section 35 through 49 is going to answer those two questions. How are the dead raised, and with what kind of bodies will they have? And you guys will see a lot of creation when we talk today. You'll get, it's amazing how awesome our God is and how powerful our God is as we talk about these two questions that are brought up. Have you guys ever asked yourself what it's going to be like, how your bodies are going to be in heaven? I know my kids always ask, "Man, Dad, what's it going to be like? What are our bodies going to be like? Are they going to be the same? Are they going to be different? You know, what can we do? Can we do the same things on here and up in heaven?" And there's so many questions of what this body is going to be like. And going through this lesson, when Pastor gave it to me, reading through this lesson, going through this, Every time I read it, I just kept thinking of one person. One person came to mind, and that was Charlie. That was our brother Charlie, Oliver, our friend. And I asked Charlie this, and he said I could share it. But I said, Charlie, man, and I'm excited for my body. I think we all are, but I'm really excited for Charlie, for his body. And I said, Charlie, I said, man, what are you most excited for with this new body that you're going to have? And he says, man, to be able to communicate, to be able to talk, to be able to run, to be able to walk, to not have a walker, to not have a wheelchair. First time preaching, I'm already crying. But what a testimony Charlie is to us. He's a local celebrity, is what he is. And anywhere I go to the fairgrounds, I go to a football game, I go to a restaurant, anything, and everybody's like, hey, Charlie, what's going on? I'm like, you know this guy too? And they're like, man, I know Charlie. And it's just, it's amazing. Charlie, so I'm excited for you, man. I'm excited for you. And the cool part is, this is a promise God has given us all through the Bible. This isn't just something we just take. In Romans 8, and you guys don't need to look this up, I'm going to go pretty quick. Romans 8:23 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. In John 11:21-25 says, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. So even Martha knew about a resurrection coming at the end. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So there's just a few examples, and this isn't just an isolated area. Okay, this isn't an isolated area. This is spoken all throughout the Word of God about the resurrection of a body. And so this passage starts out with two questions. How are the dead raised, and with what kind of bodies will they have? And you got to remember, these people, the Corinthians, they're coming from two different extremes. Okay, they're coming from the Greek side, where the Greeks don't believe in resurrection at all. They believe, man, why would I want that body? That body, I've seen death, I've experienced death, I've seen it firsthand. It rots, it decays, it's gross, it smells. I don't want that body back. I would rather become floating spirits. I don't believe in the resurrection. And then on the other hand, you had some rabbis that were saying, hey, you're going to get the exact same body back. The body that dies, you're going to get that same body back. So you can see the confusion with the Greeks. They're like, man, I don't want that body. That body's gross. I don't want that body back. And so Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians that you can't buy into the fact that there's no resurrection. You can't buy into that fact. Because if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. And if Christ is not raised, then nobody is raised. And anybody that stands up here and preaches about the resurrection is a liar. So we might as well, like last week, we might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we'll die. Your faith means nothing if Christ didn't rise from the dead. But Christ has been raised from the dead. They affirm that. That's how they became believers, by confessing in the resurrection of Christ. And if Christ is raised, then there is a resurrection for all who believe. And the gospel being preached is the truth. Okay, so verse 35. But some will ask, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? Notice the first part there, but somebody will ask. So Paul anticipates this skeptic's question. Okay, Paul's going to beat him to the punch. He says, I know there's a couple of you out there. I know there's some of you guys out there that don't believe, that don't trust in the resurrection of Christ. Okay? So I'm going to beat you to it. Some of you guys aren't thinking before you talk. And it's kind of like Awanas. Okay, Paul knew these guys. Down here, a couple weeks ago, in large group time, we had Armor and Ammo Day. It was a new day that we brought on, or a new event. And I was wondering, man, how am I going to tell these kids armor and ammo without a million questions? And I was like, well, I don't know how to do that. So we were down here, and I said, hey, kids, before we leave, there's a new event we're doing called Armor and Ammo Day, okay? Now, what's going to happen is we're going to come to the church, we're going to have pizza, we're going to have a lesson, and then we're going to shoot guns. Every hand went up, and I was like, hold on a sec, hold on. No, you can't bring your own gun or ammo, okay? No, that's not part of it. So I knew the kids. I knew exactly what they were going to ask, and I beat them to the punch, okay? I know these kids. Same with Paul. Paul knew these people. Paul knew that they were infiltrated by the Greeks' society and culture, and they knew the doubts they were going to have. And so Paul beats them and says, hey, some of you guys are going to ask this, and so we're going to address it. So typically, those aren't bad questions, right? Typically, those aren't bad questions. How are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they have? Especially around death. When there's death, those questions come about. It makes you reflect on yourself. It makes you reflect on God. It makes you reflect on what's to come, what's after this life. But it makes you do that. John Calvin wrote this quote. It's about the bodily resurrection. He says, there is nothing that is more at variance with human reason than this article of faith. For who but God alone could persuade us that bodies which are now liable to corruption will, after having rotted away, or after they have become consumed by fire or torn to pieces by wild beasts, will not merely be restored entirely, but in a greater, better condition. Do not all of our apprehensions of things straightway reject this as a thing fabulous, nay, most absurd? I resonate with that, right? It's absolutely amazing. The fact of resurrection, the idea of a resurrection, is absolutely amazing. And it's one thing, and here's the deal, it's one thing for non-believers to not have a category for death, to not understand about death and what happens, but it's a whole different thing to have a believer that attends the church of the living God, that has put their faith and trust in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to say, I'm not sure that can happen. I'm not sure God is capable of that, of resurrecting the body. And so Paul rebukes the Corinthian believers. He calls them fools. He calls them fools. He says, I know what you're thinking, and you guys are fools. If you guys would think first. So many of us will ask, well, what about the bodies? What about the bodies drowned at sea? What about the bodies eaten by sharks? What about bodies eaten by wild animals, dismembered in an accident, blown up in a bomb? What about those bodies burned up in a fire? Or bodies cut and torn to pieces during war, during punishment? What about those bodies that were crucified? How can they be raised? And Paul asked King Agrippa in Acts 26:8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? The whole process of resurrection is absolutely amazing. It's mind-blowing, the whole process of the resurrection. It doesn't matter if your body's buried. It doesn't matter if your ashes are thrown to the wind, if your bones are scattered on the ocean floor, or your ashes are 2 feet deep in dirt. Nothing is too big for God. Nothing is too big for God. So Paul goes on, his nice heartwarming response. He says, you foolish person, you fools, you senseless one. Notice how he doesn't say, guys, I understand this is a really hard concept. I understand that this could be tough. Okay, this is a hard deal, and I'm with you. No, he calls him a fool. He calls them fools. And here's the deal. Now he's going to give these guys, he calls them fools, and he's going to give them four different areas, four different perspectives, or four different arguments for the bodily resurrection. Okay? And in a way, when Paul is finished, they will have no excuse for not believing in the bodily resurrection. They're not going to have an excuse when Paul's done with them, okay? So, we're going to go back and we're going to start verse 36 through 38. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he chooses, and to each of his seed, his own body. So the first one is the analogy of a seed. The first one's an analogy of a seed. He's going to start basic. Paul's going to start basic. He's going to start easy. He says, basically, we're going to start with this. What did you eat today? What did you eat today? Because basically, whatever you ate probably started as a seed. It was buried. It died. It came in a different form, and you ate it. He says it's as easy as the process of harvest. If you don't understand this, you don't understand harvest. Every seed planted to the ground, it disintegrates, it dies. As a matter of fact, when you hold those seeds in your hand, they almost look dead, right? When you hold a seed in your hand, it's lifeless, it's not growing, it's static. But when it goes in the ground, it dies. And when it dies, it rises again in a totally different form. A totally different form. It has a new body, a new form that's very, very different from the seed that was planted. And here Paul's going to kind of give them, you can have dissolution. Sorry, I said that wrong. Dissolution. You can have difference, but still continuity. Dissolution, the fact that that seed goes in the ground, it dies. It decomposes. It dies. It's rot. It's rotten. And then the difference is the fact that you put the seed in the ground, and when it comes back in a new form and a new body, it's totally different than the seed that you planted, right? But there's still continuity. It's still the same life. That seed, it's still, the new form is still part of that seed. It's the same life, just in a different form. Don't you think it's crazy that you can hold an acorn in your hand, put it in the ground, it dies, and 50 years later, you have this massive tree, a massive oak tree? Isn't it weird that you can have a seed that you can squeeze as hard as you can? It's rock hard. It won't damage. You plant it. It dies. It regrows. And it grows into a beautiful flower. And those petals are so soft and so fragile that if you touch it, it bruises the flower. Jesus even refers to this by himself, on himself, in John 12, 23 through 24, about his own death. He says, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The same analogy applies for Christ. Because of his death, he brings forth life that bears massive fruit. It's the same principle. So the mystery of the resurrection is no different than that of harvest, or how a tree takes root, or how a flower blooms, or even your guys' gardens that you guys plant every year. You take seeds, you throw them in the ground, you expect them to come up, and they do. And you don't bat an eye at it. We can't truly understand the process, but it happens. The process happens. So how do we get that form? Who designs it? And we'll see that right here as soon as I get back to my spot. In verse 38, it says, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. God is the designer. God gives it the body that he wants, that he's designed it for. God is the designer. You can take 100 seeds in your hand, and you would have no idea what those seeds will grow into, unless you're familiar with that kind of stuff. You would have, if I took 100 seeds and said, what does this turn out to? Most of us would have no idea. But that's the sovereign work of God. That's the sovereign work of God. God decides the form of each seed. It's absolutely amazing that we have no idea what this seed holds. No idea. But God has already orchestrated what that will be, the form it takes, the color it has, the scent it has. And God decides what it'll grow into. It's staggering. So Paul says, you guys are already familiar with this process, the process of resurrection. You guys do it all the time. You take a seed, you plant it, it rots, it decays, it dies, and it grows again. It grows back in a new body, in a new form that's much different, much greater than what it was planted. You guys already know about this. So if God decides the form of every resurrected body, every resurrected seed, then why can't God decide the form or body of every resurrected body? God decides the form. So the first perspective of the resurrection was an analogy of a seed. The analogy of a seed. The second one is the form. The form. The form itself. Okay? So 39 through 42 says, for not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory for the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars different from stars in glory. He starts out saying, for not all flesh is the same. That's a pretty simple statement, right? Pretty easy to understand. There's one flesh for men, one flesh for animals, one flesh for birds, one flesh for fish. And just a side note, you see how he takes creation there in day 4, 5, and 6 and just flips them in reverse? Just a side note. But we all have different types of epidermis, every type of skin. Amino acids, I read, have to do with that. Amino acids form the biological code of human existence. And did you guys know there are 600, as I read, there are 600 octodecillion combinations of amino acids that combine together to make you? And that happened by chance, huh? An octodecillion is a massive number. It is a 1 followed by 57 zeros. The number is massive, 600 octodecillions. It's huge. That's why if you eat KFC all day, you eat chicken all day, for your whole life, you're not going to grow feathers and start clucking like a bird. Because no matter what you put in you, God keeps creating more of you. He keeps creating you. He designs the flesh. He designs what we have. God is not restricted to one type of flesh. God made humans. God made animals. God made birds. God made fish. Don't limit God on the possibility of another kind of flesh, a resurrected body. And going beyond that, in verse 40, he says, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. Earthly bodies, we're talking about, he designed the seashores, he designed the oceans, he designed the meadows, he designed the peaks and valleys, he designed the mountains. Everything that we get to enjoy here on earth. And the heavenly bodies, he designed the sun, he designed the moon, he designed the planets, the galaxies, the stars. He designed all that. And they're limitless. There's no outer edge. It's filled with uncontrollable bodies in motion. And each of them have their own glory. Each of them have their own glory, and their glory is different than all the rest. That's why when you see a flower, you see these purple trees out here, red trees, you go, man, that's beautiful. You see a flower that comes up, you say, man, that's beautiful. And that's a type of glory. But there's a whole nother glory when you start to see the sunrise, right? And when God paints you a picture of a sunrise or a sunset and you get to see the glory of the sun, that's a whole different type of glory. And guess what? Our bodies are a whole different type of glory. A whole different type of glory. That's why we can be going down I-76. Now we can be in good conversation and we can be laughing, we can be chuckling, we can be having a good time, and we see a wreck on the side of the road. And we stop. Especially if that wreck looks really bad and it looks like something happened. And maybe you even see somebody lying on the side of the road, or you see an ambulance or you see a helicopter, and it completely changes you. It changes your attitude, it changes your thought, because we have a different type of glory about us. There's a different type of glory about human beings. 41 says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. You look into the sky and you see the sun and you see a big blazing ball of fire. You look in the sky and you see the moon and you see a reflected light. You look at night and you see the stars and you see these diamond dots sputtering. And they all look the same, but they're very different. They're different in shape. They're different in size. As a matter of fact, they said, if you look close enough, there's blue stars. There's brown. There's a tint of orange. There's a tint of red. They all have different things about them. They're all different in shape and size. All heavenly bodies are different in intensity and size color. So Paul says, if God can make any type of body he wants, any earthly body, heavenly body, why is it too big? Why is it too big for him to create a resurrected body? Why is that out of the scope for him? After looking at creation and all the different forms he's created, why would we think that he would be restricted from putting together a resurrected body that would bear the same life, but yet be distinct in some way? In verse 42, he summarizes it. He says, so also is the resurrection of the body. Our body's the same way as the harvest. Our body's the same way. We die. We go into the ground. We rot, we decay. But we're raised. We're raised with a new form, with a new body that's very similar to the one, but yet so different. One that has a glory that you can't even comprehend the glory that's coming. It's incredible. It's incredible to think of the power of God. Paul right here puts God on display. We see a glimpse of creation, don't we? When we talk about harvest, when we talk about the heavenly things, when we talk about the heavenly things, earthly things. How awesome is our God? How powerful is our God? How amazing. It's mind-blowing. To go a step further, isn't it crazy there's no two people alike? Not even twins? There's no two blades of grass the same? There's no two snowflakes the same? There's no two stars the same? So why wouldn't it be unrealistic for God to make something that's nothing, that nothing can compare to it, that's unlike anything else? That's not a problem for God. And I think our resurrected bodies will be the same. Our resurrected bodies will be the same. We'll be unique from anybody else. Will we look the exact same? No, I don't think so. I don't think we'll have the marks of sin and fallenness, but we'll be flawless. We'll be flawless. And we'll be just as unique in heaven as we are here on this earth. So going into the third thing, okay? So we've got the analogy of a seed of harvest. We've got the form, the different types of glory that God has. And the third one that we move into is the contrast of a resurrected body, okay? Let's read 42. It says, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it's just a series of contrasts. Verse 44 says, if there is a natural body, then there is a spiritual body. Remember, the biggest issue for the Greeks is they didn't want this body back. They don't want this body back. This body's sinful. It's decayed. It's gross. It's fallen apart. You've lived your whole life with this body. They don't want it back. They don't want you to go dig it up and bring this sucker back. And so Paul says, no. Listen, this body's going to be completely different. Completely different than the one you have here on earth. This one is perishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's weak. It's a natural body. The one we receive in resurrection is going to be imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. It's going to be completely different. Completely different. It's perishable in the fact that we all have a shelf life, right? Every one of us has a shelf life. This isn't going to last forever. It's dishonored. Nothing's honorable about a decaying body. It's sinful. It's a wretched body. It's weak. It's susceptible to breakdown, disease, illness. It's a natural body. The body that was put into the ground is suitable for down here. It's the only realm in which it works. This body only works down here. This is the only realm it works. Isn't it true from the day you were born, the decaying process starts? You start dying. Every day you live, you're one day closer to inevitable death. We have a perishable body, a dishonored body, a weak body, a natural body. But notice what each one of these contrasts say. There's a sowing, which is a dying, but it doesn't stop there. There's also a rising. Okay? There's also a rising, and the rising is something totally different. It's the same, but different. It's still you, but in a much different state. What an awesome promise we have to look forward to, right? That new body. The grave is simply the final stop for the decaying process. The resurrection changes absolutely everything. Now, we understand the imperishable. We understand the imperishable part, okay? It doesn't die. It doesn't decay. There's no death. There's no sickness. We understand that it's raised in glory. It's a new manifestation. It's eternal. We understand that it's powerful. These new bodies that we have will be able to traverse through the new heavens and the new earth by just thinking, by your thought. And we'll be able to do that as we're commanded by God. And I don't know what you guys are thinking right now. Probably, you know, hopefully this guy hurries and finishes up. I got a lunch date somewhere, or I got to beat the rush to lunch. But you have to get up, you have to drive, and you have to get there, right? You can't just think it and be there. We'll have bodies in which the capacity of our thoughts are endless. The capacity of our thoughts are endless. I think about the fact in one day in glory, wherever my mind is, I'll be there in some sense. Wherever my mind is, that's where I'll be. We're going to have a body like this one. It's going to be a huge change. It's going to be a big change. So Paul says, listen, you don't get your earthly bodies back. You're not going to get the earthly bodies back. So we're going to have something much better for you. God is going to give you something much, much better. It's not going to be a perishable body. It's not going to be a dishonored body. It's not going to be a weak body or a natural body. This body that God's going to give you is much, much better. This body will last forever. This body will last forever. Who can imagine flowers that never die? Who can imagine wild beasts never prey on the weaker? Who can imagine tornado storms, earthquakes, a place where tornado storms, earthquakes never wreak havoc, never have destruction? Who can imagine a place where cancer never puts any fear in any heart? Who can imagine a place where children never die? Who can imagine a place where the elderly never leave us? No one can, right? Who can imagine a place without weakness, without infection, without tiredness, sickness, without death? Nobody can. It takes us to a place that's unimaginable. It's a total transformation. A total transformation. And that's what Paul says. That's the kind of bodies we're going to get. I'm excited. How good is our God? How good is our God that that's what we get? Wretched people like us get that. Now he moves into the fourth deal, okay? He moves into the fourth, and that's the prototype, okay? He's going to give us a prototype for the bodily resurrection. What is this going to look like? Okay, you want a prototype? He's going to give you one, okay? He's going to give us one. 45 through 49. He says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So 45 says, thus it is written, the first man became a living being. Which is true, right? Which is true. Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. He's a man. Who's the last Adam? It's Christ. Christ is the last Adam. Adam gave us a natural body because he was created with a natural body. Christ gave us a spiritual one because he was given one at his resurrection. He was given a spiritual body. And why does he do that? Paul, you notice, uses that analogy quite a bit. The Adam and Christ, the first Adam and the second Adam. He uses that quite a bit. Why is that? It's a perfect illustration of how the act of one man affects a whole race. How the act of one man affects a whole race. One sin by Adam brought sin on all man, thus giving us a natural body. Because Adam sinned, we all have sinned. And we've all been given a natural body. But so one man, Christ, by one righteous act, redeems many. By what Christ did here on earth through the death on the cross, many can be redeemed. As one resurrected Christ receiving one glorified body becomes the prototype for all resurrected bodies. Because of Christ's resurrection, that is our prototype. We get the body of Christ. 46 says, remember the sequence. First, you will receive the natural body of this life, and then the supernatural of the next life. First, you get this body because it's suited for down here. You're down here on earth, so that's the body you get. But through resurrection, you will get a spiritual body, a body that's fit for the spiritual world. Okay? And in closing, 49. This is the exciting part. This is the awesome part. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Who's the prototype? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the prototype. You want to know what he was like in his resurrection? That's what you're going to be like. And you know what he was like in his resurrection? He could appear and disappear. He could walk through walls. He could transport himself from one place to the other by just a thought. He could eat, not that we have to. He could sit down with his disciples and show them their scars. He could talk and be understood. He was who he was, but yet in a glorified way, nobody recognized him unless he made it clear to them. There was something so different, but something the same. That's the kind of bodies we're going to have, guys. We're going to have a body like Christ. A body that when all the flesh is gone, when all the filth is gone, when all the sin is gone, we're going to be like a blazing sun, full of glory. And just, I got a couple verses just so if you guys don't think I'm lying. In Philippians 3:20-21 says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And then again in 1 John 3:2, it says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We're going to be like him. A glorious body like Christ. He walked on the road to Emmaus. He ate, he talked. They touched him, they felt him. They saw him, they knew him. He was the same, and yet he was vastly different. Those who loved him the most couldn't even recognize him until he revealed himself. He had all the glory that could blind us if he turned it loose. That's what we get to look forward to. That's what we get to look forward to, guys. How amazing is that? Will we be like God? No. We won't be like God. But we'll have bodies like his, full of glory. full of glory. It's hard to comprehend. It's unimaginable what, when you take all the filth, when you take all the sin away and the destruction, what it's going to be like. And I can't wait for that day to happen. So Paul says, listen, guys, I know that some of you guys doubt this. I know that some of you guys aren't believing in the resurrection, okay? But you guys have to believe in the resurrection of Christ. It changes everything. It's the same. You guys already know the process. You guys already accept the process and you don't even understand it. Our bodies are going to die. They're going to decay. They're going to rot, and they're going to come again in a totally different form, much greater than what they first started at. Much greater. And he says, look at what I've created. Look at the universe. Look at the things on here on earth. Look at the things in heaven. And you're telling me I can't form a resurrected body? I'm not going to take this weak body that's dishonored and weak and gross and natural. I'm going to give you guys a body full of glory. A body that will last forever. And you know who it's going to be like? It's going to be like Christ. We're going to have the body like Christ. So in closing, I'll tell you this. In closing, if Jesus was born a virgin, which is so important that Jesus was born a virgin, because if not, he'd be under the headship of Adam. He'd have an earthly body. But if Jesus was born a virgin and he lived a sinless life and he died a vicarious substitutional death and he rose in a victorious, confirming resurrection and he ascended to the right hand of God and is there making intercession for us and is one day going to return to judge the living and the dead and is going to take those with him. He's going to gather his people and take them where he is. Then this doctrine matters. The doctrine of the resurrection matters, guys. And we can look forward with excitement. We can look forward with hope because that same resurrection body, that's what we get. It is to our advantage that Christ was resurrected. Paul says it's to your guys' advantage. You're going to get a body just like Christ. Believe it. We get one just like Christ. So, in the words of MacArthur, he said, limp along, folks. Limp along. This isn't your forever body. This isn't your forever home. There's a place much, much better and a body much, much better for those who love Christ. And you know what? I could end my sermon right there and we could all feel really good. But the truth of the matter is that we're not all going to have glorified bodies. The truth is, in Daniel 12 and John 5, we all will have resurrected bodies. We all will have resurrected bodies. Some will spend eternity with heaven or with Christ in heaven, and some will spend eternity in hell, completely separated from God, full of torment, in an awful place. And so I'm asking you guys, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, if you don't understand that you're a sinner and that you need God, and that you haven't put your faith in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, guys, you're on a train to hell. These resurrected, these glorified bodies are come second after those who have put their faith in Christ. And so my question to you is, where are you going to spend eternity with the resurrected body that God gives you? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you. God, for this time, we thank you for the truth of your word. God, we are in such awe of you. God, all we can say is thank you. Thank you for this life that you've given us, this body that you've given us that works here on earth. Thank you, God, for the beauty that you give us. Thank you for, God, the promises we have to look forward to. God, a glory that's beyond our capability of thinking. God, it's exciting that one day we will have a body like yours. and we will live forever with you. Lord, I pray for those that haven't put their trust in you. Lord, I pray that you would soften their hearts and open their eyes, God, to the truth. God, you long for all to be saved. Father, we praise you as our God. We're so grateful that we get to call you our God. Pray these things in your powerful name. Amen.